I'd like to read again from the book of Judges, and the 11th chapter, Judges chapter 11, and I'll read from verse 1. Judges chapter 11, verse 1. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valour, but he was the son of a harlot. And Gilead begot Jephthah. Gilead's wife bore sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out, and said to him, "You shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob. And worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. Amen. Well, one of the themes of the book of Judges is that God uses all sorts of people. And here is one of them. Physically, perhaps even intellectually, you'd think, well, yes, good choice. We're told he was a mighty man of valour. Now, whether that's an opening statement saying overall he was a mighty man of valour, or he became a mighty man of valour, perhaps, but I think he was quite mighty to begin with. And yet not so mighty that he couldn't be driven out. And evidently, his father lay with a prostitute, and Jephthah was the result. And Gilead's wife goes on to have children within the marriage, and they evidently get to an age and realise that it's in their interest to make sure that their elder half-brother is no longer around, because they understand no matter how many of them there are, Jephthah is going to get a share, perhaps as the firstborn, a larger share of the inheritance when father dies. So from their personal interest point of view, it's quite convenient to get rid of him. And their logic is that you have no inheritance, you are the son of another woman. They're conveniently forgetting that he is the son of the same man, but that doesn't further their personal ambition. And it wasn't Jephthah's fault that Gilead went and did what he did. It is a morally reprehensible act, but Jephthah was the result. And I imagine for much of his childhood and perhaps some of his adulthood, he was looked down on as a result of that. Of course, it wasn't his choice. It wasn't his fault. He did not ask to be conceived in that manner. But one thing we do know, regardless of the situation into which we're born or the family into which we're born, the Lord wanted him. That doesn't mean the Lord approves of prostitution or folks sleeping around, but the Lord wanted him. It was the Lord who was knitting him together in that harlot's womb. And the Lord knew what that little life would become and how he would use him. So he's made to suffer for the sins of the father. And they drive him out, effectively saying, we would rather not have you as a brother and get your share of the family land than have you around. They're effectively saying, wealth is more valuable to us than you. Where will he go? That's not their concern. How will he feed himself? That's not their problem. They don't care. So perhaps from an early age, he has learned to live with spite and selfishness, with greed, and the consequence of marital unfaithfulness. And years after Gilead made that decision, Jephthah continues to live with the consequences of it. We're told he's a mighty man of valour, but again, he apparently acquiesces. I don't suppose he had much option. We're told he fled from his brothers. The implication there is that, look, if you don't run away or go away, we'll do something even worse to you. And dwelt in the land of Tob. Now, I have looked up the land of Tob, and one commentator says this, and another commentator says that. The best I can come up with is it's not a place you would choose to live unless you were driven out. I mean, it doesn't even sound very appealing, does it? He went to live in the land of Tob. He'd rather live in Gilead. He'd rather live on the family land. He'd rather live with his half-brothers and his father, if he'd still be alive. He'd rather live in the place where he was brought up. But because of this decision which was made before he was even conceived, he is being driven away. And there is, of course, here a mini picture of ourselves. Adam was unfaithful to God. And we, in him, were driven away from the family land. We should be living in Eden. It should have been our job to expand Eden and make it cover the whole earth. In fact, because of what happened, Eden became off limits and then it was swept away in the flood. And the world in which we live, of course, much of it is still beautiful and inspiring and all the rest of it. But it gets too cold and it gets too hot and it gets too wet and it gets too dry. It's a fallen world. Yeah. It's a cursed world.
Yeah.
And we're living in this fallen, cursed world because we've been driven out from where we belong because of a decision we didn't make.
Yeah.
But we are living with the consequences of it.
Right.
However, the land of Tob may not be an attractive place to live, but it wasn't a lonely place. We're told that worthless men banded together with Jephthah. Now, a worthless man. I kind of emphasised before that all people are of value and worth to God. Perhaps these were worthless in the eyes of the people around them. Perhaps they too had been born in questionable circumstances. I don't know. But evidently they all kind of band together, much as happened to David in a particular section of his life. Evidently, there are people in Israel at this time who are despised and rejected. And what do? They band together. Well, why not? If their families won't have them, or their villages won't have them, their towns won't have them, then let's have each other. They effectively form a kind of worthless men trades union, and they live, and they work, and they sleep together. What do? They go out raiding. It's not quite clear who is being raided here. Is it the people of Israel who have despised them and reckoned them as being of no worth? I suspect not. Is it the enemies of Israel? Quite possibly. Are they going out raiding, not violent acts of warfare, but they're simply going out and getting food, which they would otherwise be denied? It's not clear. So verses 1 to 3 appear really to be a tragedy. If this were a biography, we could imagine Jephthah in verse 3 as being bitter, angry, hating everybody, perhaps apart from his fellow worthless men. At least they give me a friendship and camaraderie and respect. But the people who live in the towns and the villages, those with their farms and their legitimacy and their rule of law, perhaps he'd have no time for them. In fact, God is going to use this man. Not only was the Lord knitting him together, in his mother's womb. But the Lord had reserved for him a particular work for which nobody else was able to take up and complete. And we know from verse 4, which I'll come to on another evening, that through his people, in fact, he's going to receive the call of God. So it seems to be a tragedy, but God takes tragedies and turns them into victories. Yeah. God takes rejection and he turns it into vocation. God takes a man who is despised and makes him into a man who is wanted and desired. Furthermore, this raiding, this banding together with undesirable folk, this resilience which he has had to demonstrate when he was kicked out of the family land, in fact, God is using that hardship to make him a warrior. Oh, you say, but he was a mighty man of valour. I think he was mightier at the end of verse 3 than he was at the beginning. Because God often uses the difficulties through which we go, the hardships through which we pass, the trials which we must endure, to bring in us the character that he desires, the characteristics and the qualities which he considers to be important, not just to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to make us effective agents for him here on the earth. We have here the making of a man of God. And just taking verses 1 to 3, we think, oh well, what a shame. Or why did God allow it to happen? The rest of the chapter reminds us and assures us that God uses things like that for his glory and for a greater purpose. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.